discussed in 6.7 yesterday. So let's start with 6.8 now. So currently we are going on to the section which talks about moving from Aruksha to Arudha, right? Practicing yoga sadhana. Jnana vijnana truptatma.
Jnana vijnana truptatma.
Kutastho vijitendriyaha.
Kutastho vijitendriyaha.
Yukta ityuchyate yogi.
Yukta ityuchyate yogi.
Samaloshtrashma kanchanaha.
Samaloshtrashma kanchanaha.
So Krishna is describing here. In the previous verse he described how the person who has connected the super soul, Paramatma Samahitaha, when will a person connect to the super soul? When such a person has actually conquered the mind. Krishna talked about Vijitatma. So he talked about a person who conquered the mind and he becomes equipoised. So now he describes further the characteristics of a person who has conquered the mind. So he describes that Jnana Vijnana Trupta Atma. The person becomes Trupta when he has got both knowledge and realization. Srila Prabhupada's purport primarily focuses on this point. Let's look at the full verse, then we'll focus on that. Kutastho Vijiteindriyaha. So he is Kutastho, he is fixed. So this Kutastho word will again come in the 15th chapter. And often the Mayavadi said that this is actually referring to merging. But actually Kutastho actually it refers to like a bird who is situated on top of a tower. So one is far, far above everything else. Kutastho, well situated, high above everything else. Vijiteindriyaha, so he's conquered his senses. Such a person is yukta. Such a person is well connected, well situated. The word yukta, if you remember right in the start of the Bhagavad Gita, we discussed about why Bhagavad Gita is called a yoga shastra. And one reason is that the words yoga, yogi and its variant yukta come repeatedly in the Bhagavad Gita. In fact, that is one of the most repeated words in the Bhagavad Gita. So, in this whole chapter itself, we will see that the word yukta will come several times. Maybe we can turn on the AC if you want. It's stopping. Samaloshtrashma kanchanaha. Such a person is equal in his vision of sama. Loshtra ashma kanchana. Pebbles, stones and gold. He is equipoised towards everything material. So let's look at this verse. Now jnana and vijnana. What is the essential difference between the two? Theoretical knowledge and realized knowledge. Does anyone remember whether this phrase has come earlier in the Bhagavad Gita? Jnana Vijnana. This comes once in 3.39 when Krishna talks about lust. Jnana Vijnana Nashanam. Avritam Jnana Medena Jnana Mrityavairana. The verse after that. Tasmatam Indriyanyadam Niyamya Bharadarshaka Papamanam Prajaniyayanam Jnana Vijnana Nashanam. This, that 3.41. So he's describing there that how this is how this material lust, it destroys both knowledge and realization. So you remember in the Ishopanishad we discussed how the knowledge progresses from jnana to vijnana. I'll just quickly repeat that. So here can we draw a vertical arrow in word? Okay, like this. But it's complicated. Give it. I'll just do it like this.
So by hearing, knowledge enters the ears. What I'm putting in the bracket is the organ that is involved. Then when we contemplate, by contemplating, the knowledge enters the head. And then by applying,
those who come earlier, can they sit this side whenever you come first, so that everybody doesn't come get disturbed whenever the late comers are coming? So it will be best if, otherwise it's distracting for everyone. In the other venue, there's a late comer, they're just sitting coming behind, so that was not a problem. But here, if we had the door behind, that would have not been a problem, because the door is right in the middle. So maybe all of you, if you're sitting there, then come and sit this side next time. Come earlier.
When we apply, it enters the heart. So now, after, when it enters the head, it is called as jnana. And when it enters the heart, it is called as vijnana.
Hearing through the ears, it enters into the hearing, it enters into the ears. By contemplating, it enters into the head. So if we don't even contemplate, then actually we don't even get jnana, in the sense that just hearing, we don't get any much understanding. So jnana means at least some level of understanding is there. And then finally, it enters into the heart, then it is called the jnana. So Krishna describes that when will we become satisfied? When we apply the knowledge. Till we apply it, we are at a theoretical level. So just like the jnana is useful, it's useful for most people, it is vital, it is indispensable. But the jnana alone is not enough. Let's look at this with some example now to make this point here. I'll come back to this slide once again. So, to understand the relationship of how jnana and vijnana both are important, spiritual knowledge is like a map, it is like a prescription, it is like a recipe, and it is like a manual. So, in a map is very useful, even indispensable when I'm traveling. But just with the map, I don't reach the destination. I have to have that knowledge, but then I have to do something with that knowledge. I have to apply that knowledge. Travel on the basis of that knowledge. Then it will lead to, it will take me to the destination. Similarly, a medical prescription, it's important. I need to know which medicines I have to take. But by memorizing the prescription, I don't get the cure, or for that matter, the recipe. I may memorize the recipe of a gulab jamun, but I don't get the taste of gulab jamun by that. A manual, if I have to operate a machine, say that you make chapatis with machine sometimes, so I have a machine. Now, having the manual of the machine doesn't give me chapatis to eat. I need to have the manual, but the manual has to be used. So, scriptural knowledge is important. Some people who have very simple minds, very uncomplicated simple minds, and they have faith in a right authority, even if they don't have too much knowledge, it won't make much difference. And they can just follow in the Bhagavatam 11th canto, there is a verse that if a person follows a pure devotee, even with closed eyes, he will not fall, he will attain the destination. But for most people, it is vital that they have knowledge by which they will know what is right and what is wrong. In a proper Vedic culture, where there were no unscrupulous people exploiting people's pious sentiments. At that time, even simple faith would have been enough. But Srila Prabhupada did not just talk about simple faith. Prabhupada, if you see how many times has he quoted Narada's story and how many times has he analyzed, you're not the body or the soul. He emphasizes the point. You're not the body or the soul. Prabhupada lectures are quite philosophical. And so the point is that philosophy is important. But then philosophy alone is not enough. Srila Prabhupada insisted that people practice the culture of Krishna consciousness, they chant Hare Krishna, they dance in Kirtan, they take prasad, follow the four eightfold principles. So all this application is what will give realization. So, jnana vijnana truptatma. So right now, all of us are not very truptatmas. We are atruptatmas. We are constantly hankering. If you're not hankering for gross sense gratification, then we are hankering for some recognition within devotional circles. Oh, I am such a nice person. I am such a good devotee. People should appreciate me for that. So, that recognition is a craving. Now, of course, when senior devotees appreciate us, that can also be an indication of Krishna, that Krishna is accepting our service. Krishna is valuing our service. So, we can take it at that way level also. But we don't have to be hankering for that. If we are rendering service to Krishna, we know that Krishna is watching and Krishna is pleased. So devotees ask Srila Prabhupada, Prabhupada, how do we know that you are pleased with us? Srila Prabhupada said that if you are following my instructions, you are pleasing me. You don't need an external check for that. So my Prabhupada's instructions are quite clear. So jnana vijnana truptatma. So when we get realization that I am Satchitananda, that I am actually a part and parcel of the all-attractive Supreme Lord, at that time, our connection with Krishna itself gives us great satisfaction. And such a person becomes fixed. He doesn't have to succumb to the senses anymore. Vishteyendriya, yukta ityuchyate yogi. Yukta, such a person becomes well-situated. And Srila Prabhupada's purport is quite eloquent over here. Prabhupada uses the Samloshtrashma Kanchana. Prabhupada uses that to take a swipe at academic scholars. So, of course, Srila Prabhupada starts with a very classic statement. Book knowledge without realization of the Supreme Truth is useless. Prabhupada is very heavy over useless. At least there has to be attempt to realize the knowledge. Then it will become useful. And this famous Vasutta Sikshanamadi, this is spurit. Actually, it manifests spontaneously. You remember I discussed about the difference between knowledge, knowing God and knowing about God. So by theory, we know about God. We don't know God. We know God by developing a relationship with Him. And Prabhupada makes an interesting point. What will happen if a person is not getting a realization? He says, by mere academic knowledge, one can be easily deluded and confused by apparent contradictions. So here, Srila Prabhupada is addressing this purport to jnanis. He is not talking so much in terms of, oh, you will fall to sense-gratification if you don't have philosophical knowledge. That was the reasoning that Sarvam Bhattacharya used while telling Chaitanya Mahaprabhu that you should study Shastra. The sannyasis should study Vedanta Sutra, because by that he will be able to understand that this world is an illusion. Srila Prabhupada is addressing a different audience and he is talking about academic scholars over here. So he's not saying that if you don't apply the knowledge, if you don't practice your knowledge, you'll fall down. That he has talked about elsewhere. Here he's talking about a different pitfall. You remember, on the spiritual path, there are two main pitfalls. Desires and doubts. So desires are created by the mind, doubts are created by the intelligence, roughly speaking. And in general, desires trap the karmis, doubts trap the jnanis. Of course, now we can say doubt is also a kind of desire. But you don't have to go into a hair-splitting analysis like that. Ultimately, doubts also originate in the desire to defy Krishna, desire to not surrender to Krishna. So, karmis are trapped by doubts and jnanis are trapped by desires. The two main pitfalls. And that's why we see repeatedly Krishna will tell us, Mai arpit manobuddhir. So, why manobuddhir? Because we should offer both the desire, you should sacrifice the desiring faculty and the doubting faculty for my sake. So two obstacles on the spiritual path.
So desires originate from the mind and entrap the karmis. Doubts originate from the intelligence and entrap the jnanis.
So, one needs to go beyond both of these. Now, in the context of the Bhagavad Gita, where Krishna is talking about, now the person is actually on the stage of Arhuda. He has renounced the world. He's at least thinking of renouncing the world, not already renouncing the world. So he is not entrapped by gross material desires over there. So then Prabhupada is addressing the objection at that level, that the person will be entrapped by doubts. So there are apparent contradictions in the scriptures. Now why are there apparent contradictions? Because, we discussed this briefly once, that scriptures originate in experience. So I mentioned this in my Brahmachari class over there. So scriptures originate in experience. That means what? Is any of you good at PowerPoint making? Maybe we'll discuss after the class in months. Some things we can do. Okay, scriptures originate in experience. That means, say, Vyasadeva, when he went into Samadhi at the start of the Bhagavatam, before he started composing the Bhagavatam, in 7th chapter, the first canto, he went into Samyak Pranidite Amele. Mayam chita papashana pashat purusham purna mayam chita dadapashive. So when he entered Samadhi, he had a particular mystical experience, a divine vision. So, it can be called an experience or a vision. So where, actually one gets a perception of reality as it is. Now that vision, that reality, because it's spiritual, because it's divine, because it is connected with the infinite, that the infinite cannot be expressed with the tools and the words of the finite world. The tools and the words. The tools, sorry, not what are the concepts. Concepts and the words of the finite world. When I experience something, so for example, I'll give a simple experience. When you start talking about this, somebody having a divine vision or divine experience. Sometimes, say, we have a very intense and relishable kirtan. And ask, how was the kirtan? Now, ecstatic is one of the most overused words in devotee circles. Say, ecstatic. You use it so many times that it doesn't really convey much. You might try to use some other word. Unforgettable. Incredible. But now, none of the words actually convey the experience. So the words are imperfect tools. And not only are the words imperfect tools themselves, even if I try to think, what was the experience? Even in a conceptual term, Prabhupada, one devotee asked me this question, as Prabhupada was asked, now, Prabhupada, how is life in Vaikuntha? So Prabhupada thought it, and Prabhupada said, it is like an ocean of LSD. Ocean of LSD. I want to go there. So this devotee asked me that, actually, isn't it an offense to offer a mundane interpretation of the holy name? We say that's one of the offenses to the holy name. So isn't Prabhupada offering a mundane interpretation of the holy name over here? No. Actually, what is a mundane interpretation? Mundane interpretation means to say that the holy name is just mundane. The essence of offense is to reduce the spiritual to the material level. That is the essence of offense. So now to say that the deity is made of material elements is not an offense. But to say that the deity is material and there is nothing more to the deity than material, that is an offense. So when Srila Prabhupada is saying, he is not saying that, Vaikuntha is an ocean of LSD. It's like an ocean of LSD.
So certainly it's an imperfect analogy. It's not a perfect analogy, but according to the audience level, some way we have to present it. So the point which you're making over here is, so the words and the concepts. So here, analogy is basically a concept of the mind. Let me express it through words. I mentally compare this with this. And then I express it through the words. So concepts are mental tools, and words are verbal tools. So we need these for
communicating. If I have experienced something, if I want to share with you, if you go for a wonderful yatra and you come back, now if you have to tell me something, how it was, you will have to use words. And even to comprehend it yourself, you have to use some conceptual word. Okay, it was like this, it was like this. So the idea is that both of these, because they are drawn from the finite world, our concepts are drawn from the finite world and our words are drawn from the finite world. And especially because our concepts and words, we have experience of them in connection with the finite world only. So therefore, they can never properly convey the vision or the experience. And that's why when that vision is expressed through the infinite is expressed through the finite, there will always be contradictions. Why? Because a simple example when I analyze this, I would put not this way. This is actually a Mayavadi idea. So changing one word will remove the Mayavad from here. It is cannot be fully expressed. Surely the Mayavad can be expressed. Baldev Vidya Bhushan hammers this point when the Mayavadi say that you cannot express the absolute truth. That's anirvachaniya, they say. He says, no, all the scriptures are describing the Supreme Lord, and that description is valid, but it is not complete. So it cannot be fully expressed. So now, a simple example to understand. Suppose all of us have experience of people who are colorblind. You know colorblindness? Certain people cannot see certain colors only. Now, if any of you have done painting, you know that when you mix two colors together, you get a third color. Can you give an example? Which two colors did you mix together?
Red
and yellow makes orange. Any other? Two very dramatic colors.
White and
black gives gray.
Blue and yellow gives
green. Isn't it? Other experience. So these three colors are radically different in one sense. So let's conceive this now. Suppose somebody has never experienced yellow color. He has never seen yellow color. And then we want to convey that it is yellow. Something is yellow. What is it? It is blue, it is green, and it is neither. It is both blue and green, and it is neither blue and green. What do you mean? It's contradictory. Okay? No, it's not contradictory. It is actually inconceivable. The difference between contradictory and inconceivable. That yellow is something which is beyond the experience of the particular person right now. So now if I want to convey that color to the person, what will I have to do? It's both blue and green, and it is neither blue and green. How can it be? Either it is one or two or what? No, it's beyond. So, the scriptures originate in experience. And when one is practicing the spiritual life, when one is trying to get vijnan, then one slowly starts getting the experience. So, if somebody wants to say, how can you say that it is blue? It is both blue and green, and neither blue and green. You try the painting. I try the painting, I take blue, I take green, I mix the two together. Sorry, blue and yellow, isn't it? I take blue and yellow, then I will get green. So, green. Yeah, sorry. So, blue and yellow, I'll get green. So, I take blue, I take the other color, and I mix the two. Then I actually get the third color. Oh, this is how it happens. So, if I decide I will not touch the colors, but I want to understand. It's impossible. That's why if we are not practicing, we will be overwhelmed by apparent contradictions. Oh, this say over there, this say over there, this over here, this over there. But you start practicing, and you start realizing actually there is some higher reality over there. There is some higher reality. And when you start getting an experience of that higher reality, then there will be some higher perceptions also which are going on.
So, green is both what?
Blue and yellow.
And is neither. So another example is in physics. We have a photon is a particle and a wave and is neither.
Actually, what is a photon? Nobody knows that. They say that actually some places it behaves like a wave, some places it behaves like a particle. And at those places it works that way. Now what it is, that is, we don't know. So quantum physics has created its own version of achintya. They say that actually. So Leonard Lennox, somebody says, one of the students asked him, sir, what does this actually mean? Shut up and calculate. Shut up and calculate. Don't try to understand. Just calculate. Just use the equations. The equations work, but the equations don't make any sense. They say, stop trying to visualize or conceptualize. Stop trying to conceptualize. Just make the equations work. So, the point is that even in our finite material experiences, so one example is from our day-to-day experience. Another example is from the world of science. We see that there is something which can actually be understood only when one goes deep into something, apply. So, actually, how can something, if I try to visualize, it has to be either a wave or it has to be a particle. How can it be both? You can't conceive it. But if we do the equations, they work. Okay, somehow it must be there like that. I don't know how it is, but the equations work. So, even in physics, one will understand it to some extent, whatever way we can understand it. But only when one tries to use the equation then makes it work. Otherwise one doesn't understand it. So that's why application is extremely important. And without application, one will be confused by apparent contradictions. And because the academic scholars don't apply, generally speaking, so their study of scripture often becomes a catalogue of finding contradictions. You know, okay, this is here, study here, this is study here. How can this be? Now, of course, at a level of reasoning, we can reconcile contradictions. And the Vedanta Sutra essentially is doing that. The Upanishads seem to have contradictory statements, and the Vedanta Sutra is reconciling that. But ultimately, complete reconciliation happens when there is the experience. So at that time, one becomes Truptatma, one becomes satisfied. Now, Prabhupada gives another, as I said, a swipe over here. So he's transcendental. Who this though? So he says, such a person, samaloshtrashma kanchana, he says, for him, mundane scholarship and maintenance speculation, which may be as good as gold to others, are of no greater value than pebbles or stones. So what is he doing? Prabhupada is actually taking that concept and applying it in the realm of material knowledge. So somebody has a PhD. So the PhD is what? Perpetual humility deficiency. Perpetual humility deficiency. Person becomes very proud of the PhDs. So Prabhupada would talk about Dr. Frog. Isn't it? So person is, now certainly the academics call the study in their own way. We appreciate the fact that they are doing the diligent study, but they are missing out on something essential. And when they don't do that and still claim to be authorities, then they create a mess of everything. Therefore, Prabhupada is saying that mundane scholarship is not of much value in understanding the scripture in terms of its experience and its transformation. So now, in the previous verse, we talked about how such a person has equal vision towards material objects. Now the next verse will talk about equal vision towards people. So,
Surunmitrarya udasina
madhyastadveshabandhushu
sadhushvapichapapeshu
samabuddhirvishishyate.
So here samabuddhi, the previous one was samaloshtrasmana. Sama means equipoised.
Towards sama came where smane
ivaivatayinjitaha sarvo mesham samyesitam manaha. In 5.19 Krishna was defining who is a mukta. Sama. So again, it's describing sama. Buddhi is intelligence and equipoise towards everyone. Such a person is vishishyate, he is special. So vishishyate indicates that such a person is higher than the person described in the previous level. Vishishyate, vishesh, he is special, he is better, higher. Because to be equipoised towards things is possible. It's easy. You know, if I can become detached, say if I am offered a rasgulla or I am offered a dry chapati, it's readily possible. Okay, I'm detached. But if somebody is always very irritable and always finding faults with me, and somebody is always appreciating and very kind and very gentle with me, to be equipoised toward both of them, that is much, much more difficult, isn't it? So, to be equipoised toward things is relatively easier. To be equipoised towards people is much more difficult. So, now this is actually, this word is describing various levels of people. Suhurun is a very intimate friend. The word Suhurun comes where? 5.29? Suhrut. Krishna is a, one who understands, Suhrutam Sarvabhutanam. One understands Krishna is the greatest well-wisher. That is Suhrut.
Perception towards people. So here, let's look at all the words. Suhurun is close, intimate friend, intimate well-wisher. Mitra.
Nine.
It is?
Yes.
Starts from 11 over there, right? So Mitra is a formal friend. These are all Sanskrit words which have different connotations in this context. Ari is enemy.
Dasina.
A neutral person. Madhyastha is a mediator. So the difference between Udasin and Madhyastha is
Udasin, okay, you are saying this, you are saying this, I don't bother about both of you. Madhyastha means you are saying that, is, let's see how we can reconcile the two. You know, we have mediation seminars, and mediation is a course actually, so which is conducted by SPON leadership programs. So mediate, you try to bring reconciling parties together. Advaishabandhushu. Neutral is, okay, you say this, you say that, I won't take any sides. I have nothing to do with your differences. I mean, you have your differences, I have nothing to do with it. Mediator means, I will try to bring both of you together. I will act as a middleman by which your differences can be resolved. So it is, both are in the same position, but both are like, not taking sides, but one is not involved in the dispute at all, the other is trying to resolve the dispute. That's the difference. Now, Dvesha Bandhushu. So, Dvesha is the envious. So, basically, now, so in the first line actually, Suhrun Mitra Udasina Madhyastha Dvesha Bandhushu. So, Dveshi is envious. So, Ari refers to one who is directly acting as an enemy. Envious is more of a feeling. Enemy is more of action, acting. The envious Dveshi may also become a may become a Ari. Bandhushu is a brotherly, very close. And then Sadhushvapichapapeshu. Sadhu is a saintly person and Papo is a sinful person. So he has equipoised vision towards all of these people.
Now the last two is talking about generally. Sadhu is virtuous, Papi is vicious.
Pious and sinful, virtuous and vicious. Sadhushu, Papeshu, Samabuddhir Visheshyate. So Srila Prabhupada would often talk strongly about people who were pretending to be spiritual leaders and giving misinterpretations. So one time a person came to Swamiji, Bhagavad says you should have equal vision towards everyone. So of course they were called Pandita Samadarshina, but the context is similar. Bhagavad says you should have equal vision towards everyone. Pandita Samadarshina, Prabhupada quoted these words. Sadhushu apya papeshu samabuddhir visheshyate. Bhagavad says, then Bhagavad is saying that actually, you should have equal vision towards a saintly person and a criminal. Can you do that? So I'm thinking. I think that, you know, in these old books, they have committed many mistakes over there. So Prabhupada said, first you found fault with me, now you are finding fault with yourself, you get out. So he said, no, Swami, I didn't want to offend you. I didn't want to criticize you. Prabhupada said, what to criticize me? You are criticizing Vyasdev. He said that, how can you have equal vision like that? Prabhupada said, actually, equal vision is for a person who is at that level. He said that the Uttam Adhikari can have a completely equal vision. The Madhyam Adhikari has an equal vision. What is the equal vision? He says, everyone equally as potential candidates for receiving Krishna consciousness. But that doesn't mean that we deal with everyone equally. That is, Madhyam Adhikari's characteristic is that different people deal with differently depending on how that person is receiving Krishna's mercy. Is receptive or non-receptive? So, but Swamiji, you should not criticize other spiritual leaders. He says, actually, Prabhupada said, Samadarshina is with respect to giving knowledge. It is not with respect to receiving knowledge. You should be equipoised with respect to giving knowledge. We will give knowledge to everyone. But sadhushu apiya papeshu, if a criminal comes and starts giving moral talk, will we take that seriously? Obviously not. So, but whether a person is virtuous or vicious, everybody we can try to give spiritual knowledge. But we don't put everybody at the same level. So samabuddhi here is with respect to what? That everybody is a soul, everybody is ultimately spiritual, and everybody can become a candidate for the Sri Krishna's mercy, for spiritual knowledge. But it is not that we have equality for everybody in a naive sentimental sense. So equal vision is for what? Giving knowledge. It's for giving knowledge, not receiving knowledge. So the smarta brahmanas say that, oh, you cannot teach the Vedas to the low caste people. But the Vaishnavas say, fine, the Vedas cannot be taught with the conclusion of the Vedas. That is bhakti yoga, that can be taught. That should be taught to everyone. So Prabhupada said, why are you criticizing so much? He says, I am equal in vision because I am saying everybody can get spiritual knowledge. He says, I have gone to America, I have gone to Africa, I have gone to Europe, and everywhere I have given spiritual knowledge. He says, my equal vision is that everybody can go to Krishna. He says, your equal vision is that nobody should understand what is real spiritual knowledge in the name of being equal and neutral and non-critical, and everybody acts sinfully, and everybody equally goes to hell. He says, that is your equality. Equality is not with respect to assuming that the ignorant and the knowledgeable are all at the same level, and that there is no need to discriminate. Discrimination is very important. So, there is a difference between discrimination versus judgment.
What is the difference? Discrimination means we see what is beneficial for me. Judgment means I put myself on a high pedestal platform, high moral platform. And I say, you are bad, you are good. That we don't know. But we surely have to discriminate. When we are judging, that means you are lazy, you are this, you are that. We are placing ourselves on a high moral pedestal and then we judge others. That is called judging. So we don't judge others. So we discriminate. So even when Prabhupada would call people fools and rascals, that was more for the misleading that they were doing to others. But Prabhupada was personally warm with them. If ever he encountered any Maya, any spiritual teachers who were, you know, Mayavad denomination. What is the classic example of this? Of Srila Prabhupada becoming warm, being a warm and cordial.
Krishna.
He
used to stay with Krishna.
Ah, he was staying with the yoga teacher Mishra. And not only was Prabhupada warm and cordial with him, Prabhupada was cooking for him. Prabhupada would cook for him and offer a prasad to him. So Prabhupada at a personal level was warm. So he was very strong about pointing out the philosophical flaws in that particular school of thought. So we don't judge. We don't, we discriminate. See, in the tradition Vedic understanding, Vedic mantras have power and their power can be misused. So therefore, they just like Ashwatthama was not given Dhanurvedya. So even Kshatriya knowledge cannot be given to some lower castes. So what to speak of Vedic knowledge that is spiritual or that is involved subtle material knowledge. So now, over the centuries, as the Kali Yuga progressed, it did happen that that knowledge got monopolized. But in traditional Vedic culture, actually the Janma and the guna would coincide largely. When a brahmana and a brahmani unite together, they will naturally unite in a proper consciousness. And what will be begotten by that will be a soul who already has brahmanical qualities. So now, in Kali Yuga, because there have been, either the parents are following the culture properly, the parents are also often, inter-caste marriages are there, and so much complication is there, that we cannot predict the quality of the children. And sometimes, and Brahmin's children are Shudra. Shudra children has a Brahminical qualities. So, in the Vedic tradition, it was not that for the sake of allowing everyone to become a Brahmana, all caste rules had to be broken down. Because traditionally, birth would happen in that way. A person born in a Brahminical family would become a Brahmana, generally speaking. So, otherwise, this person would call a Dvijabandhu. But traditionally, it was that the Vedas themselves were to be given to the Brahmana. Even Chaitanya Mahaprabhu, out of deference with that particular tradition, in many of the traditional accounts, the mantra starts from Hare Ram. So Chaitanya Mahaprabhu said, chant Hare Krishna. The Brahmins are objecting, so chant Hare Krishna. It's not the same mantra, but because the same names are there, it will have the same effect. Of course, the Hare Krishna Mahamantra is also there in many traditional sources. It is there in Anand Samhita, it is there in the Yajurveda and Chaitanya Upanishad part. It is there also in several other sources. The 7-8 sources where I put on my website in answer to this question, that where the Chaitanya Mahaprabhu, Hare Krishna Mahamantra is also there, originally Vedas. But the commonly known form of the mantra was Hare Ram. And people said, the Brahmin said that this story is told in the Gaudiya tradition. We don't find the story in any of Chaitanya Mahaprabhu's biographies as they exist now. But there are several biographies which are lost, like Murari Gupta's Karchas, they are no longer available. So it's not the story is false, it is well known in the tradition. and the story that when Chaitanya Mahaprabhu started propagating the Hare Krishna Mahamantra publicly, so Brahmins objected to it. He said, you cannot chant this. This is a Vedic mantra. Is that so there? He says, okay, fine. Then they chanted Sarvam Hare Krishna. It was the same mantra. So originally the Vedic mantra as was known popularly. You see, both mantras are there in the Vedic literature. But the Hare Ram mantra was more popular. Chaitanya Mahaprabhu said, let's start from Hare Krishna. And he was the president of Valmiki chanting Marama Rama Rama Rama, it became Rama Rama Rama. So it was true, Chaitanya Mahaprabhu, in general, Chaitanya Mahaprabhu did not go about breaking traditions. Now Haridas Thakur said, yes, I will use the holy name. He did not say Haridas Thakur. He did not drag Haridas Thakur in the temple of Chaitanya Mahaprabhu. He did show deference to the tradition. In the Vedic system, Shudras were not taught conclusions of the Vedas. Not necessarily. See, when the culture was there, the practice were there. So basically the understanding that one is not the Atma, one is not the body and the soul, there is the law of karma. These were well known. There are two different, there is Shruti and Smriti. And the Smriti was publicly recited. Now, even today, in traditional India also, if there is Bhagavad Katha, if there is Ram Katha, there is Krishna Katha, then there is no discrimination actually. People from all castes come and hear that. So, it is not that, even in tradition also, when the Ram Katha, Krishna Katha would happen, it's not that, the Shudras would not be allowed for that. But there are Vedic rituals, for example, chanting of the mantras. For that, it would be that, okay, they may not be allowed for that. But the normal, even the Rig Veda itself, there is a reference to serious assembling together and they discussing the spiritual topics with the Lord, with the common people and among themselves. So there are references to that even in the original Vedic scriptures. If one uses the word Veda in a restricted sense, to refer to the Shrutis. So the point is that the bhakti conclusions, they are available to people. And apart from the bhakti conclusions, especially the fundamental spiritual principles, that I am not the body and the soul, that there is a law of karma, and one has to harmonize oneself with dharma if one wants to have an auspicious future. Those were very well known. Srila Prabhupada contrasts that educated people in the West, an illiterate villager in India. Illiterate villager in India knows that there is a law of karma and I am accountable. Prabhupada talks about it in the Nodi. So, that is quite well known in the Indian tradition. But the Vedic mantras, it is true that they are not shared. Yes? Shruti, was it discussed in Sanskrit? Was Smriti discussed in Sanskrit? Was Sanskrit used only by higher caste people? If we look at the Mahabharata Ramayana, we see that in Ashwatthama speech is also described, not Ashwatthama, I was talking about Ekalavya, Ashwatthama was a Brahmin, Ekalavya was not given that knowledge by the Maha. So Ekalavya speech is also described in Sanskrit. So certainly there might have been a local variance. But in the way the scriptures are recorded, everybody seems to be talking in Sanskrit. And the historical record, if we go from empirical point of view, that is very speculative and beyond 2.5 thousand years, we just don't know what happened. But if you look at the scriptures, everybody does seem to be talking in Sanskrit. But it is true that over the centuries, the historical record of so Buddhism became popular because it was in Pali, in Prakrit, the Pali and Prakrit. So he wrote some book, he talked in Sanskrit also, he knew Sanskrit. But Buddha taught primarily the popular languages. And then when there was devotional renaissance in India, in the medieval times, then all the bhakti poets, their primary contributions were in the vernacular languages. So it's possible that both ways. That there could have been Sanskrit as a conversational language also, and there could have been a more refined, more evolved form of Sanskrit, which was like a written language, and which was used in the ritual sacrifices. But the Smritis describe everybody talking in Sanskrit. So we can say from the, at least from this account, that Sanskrit was well known. And now, going to technicalities of Sanskrit, it's like say in English, we can have the English of a newspaper and we can have the English of say a refined writer like Shakespeare or somebody. There's a difference in the quality of English, isn't it? So it's English only, but if you want to take some contemporary George Orwell or somebody like that. So there's a difference in the quality of English. So like that, if we look at Smriti and if we look at Shruti, it's the same Sanskrit language, but a substantial difference between the quality of Sanskrit. In fact, when the Britishers came to India and they wanted to learn Sanskrit, they actually used Ramayana as a book for learning Sanskrit. Ramayana and Niti Shastras. But actually, the Sanskrit there is very simple. And it's very easy to understand. But if you want to go to Upanishads, it's extremely complex. So, the point is that Shruti and Smriti, although both are phrased in Sanskrit, Sanskrit level is substantially different between the two. So, from the tradition itself, we can say that there could have been two levels of Sanskrit. One which was conversational and popular, and the other which was more of ritual and reserved. Let's move forward. We'll complete at least a few verses here. So from the 10th verse onwards, Krishna started describing sadhanas. Krishna described the level that is to be achieved, the vision that is to be achieved. Now he'll start describing the process. Yogi yunjita satatam.
Yogi yunjita satatam.
Atmanam rahasi sthitah.
Atmanam rahasi sthitah.
Ekaki yata chittatma.
Ekaki yata chittatma.
Nirashira parigraha.
Nirashira parigraha.
So, yogi yunjita satatam. Always he is practicing. What is he practicing? That rahasi sthitah. He situates himself in a separate place. What he is practicing will describe in the next one. Eka, he becomes alone in chitta atma. He controls his mind and he gives up all possession. So these five verses basically from 10th onwards to around 15th verses, 14th verses, this will describe the sadhana of Ashtanga Yoga. So here Krishna is using the word aparigraha. Aparigraha is one of the niyamas. There are yama and niyamas. So we'll decide the verses and we'll come back to this. We'll discuss this once again.
शुचौदेशे
प्रतिष्ठाप्य स्थिरमासनमात्मनः नात्युच्युतं नाति नीचम्
चैलाजिनकुशोत्तरम्
तत्रैकाग्रं मनः कृत्वा यतचित्तेन्द्रियक्रिया उपविश्यासने युञ्जात्
योगमात्मविशुद्धये
शुचौ देशे प्रतिष्ठाप्य शुचौ अ क्लीन् प्योर् प्लेस् वन् सीट्स् वन् सेल् स्थिरमासनम् अ स्टेडी प्लेस्. So this is what, starting by practicing yogasanas. Atma, now situate oneself. And what should the asana be? Nati uchitam, nati nicham. If it is too much close to the ground, then there is insects from the ground which will keep coming. So it should be a little higher. If it's too high up, when he goes into samadhi, so he may fall down. Nati uchitam, nati nicham. So he goes into samadhi, he goes into sleep. Who knows what happens? Chaila yinu kushottaram. So actually, a deer skin and kusha is used. So what is a deer skin generally is used because it keeps away snakes. So deer skin has a property that it keeps away snakes. Chaila ajinu kushottaram. What is Prabhupada translation? Chaila ajinu, soft cloth and deer skin. Ajinu. So it keeps away snakes. Tatrai kagram manahakruta. So first verse describes the physical aspect. What all he has to do. Tatra ekagram. He makes it one pointed. Manahakrutva. He makes the mind one pointed and yata chitte indriya kriya and chitta indriya kriya, the consciousness and senses, their actions, he makes it one-pointed. And when he sits down, what he has to understand? Why am I sitting down like this? For Atma Vishuddhaye. So when we chant, when we start our chapa in meditate in this way, Upavishyasane yuja yogam Atma Vishuddhaye. He said, why am I sitting down here? For the purpose of Atma Vishuddhaye. For the purpose of purification. And when he sits down like this, what does he do after that? Let's describe now. He's sitting down. And then the physical posture we described in the first part. Again, same pattern. So 11th verse, physical and then mental, 12th. 13th is again physical, 14th is mental again.
Samam kaya shiro grivam.
Samam kaya shiro grivam.
Dharayana chalam stiraha.
Dharayana chalam stiraha.
Samprekshanasika gramswam.
Samprekshanasika gramswam.
Vishaschanavalokayan.
Vishaschanavalokayan.
Prashantatma vigatabhir.
Prashantatma vigatabhir.
Brahmachari vrate stitaha.
Brahmachari vrate stitaha.
Manasanyamyamachitto.
Manasanyamyamachitto.
Yuktasita matparaha.
Yuktasita matparaha.
So, it's the first time in the Bhagavad Gita that we have met ourselves. Isn't it? Brahmachari word has come for the first time in the Bhagavad Gita. So, it will come once again in the 8th chapter and once more in the 17th chapter. So first, samam kaya shiro grivam. So, kaya is body, the torso. Shiro is the head. Grivam is the neck. Samam, one erect line. Dharayan achalam stira. And this automatically is erect, should not move also. And sampreksha nasika also. Look at the tip of the nose. In the 5th chapter, it was roar mandi. Look at the eyes, either way. Fix one. This is cha navaloka. Don't look here and there. Don't look here and there. So, actually, to some extent, you know, when the mind is uncontrolled, one way of recognizing the uncontrol of the mind is the restlessness of the eyes. Because the person is always looking for some pleasure, is always having some fear. So, my eyes are always wandering around. But when the mind is controlled, the eyes are focused, eyes are calm, eyes are peaceful. This is cha navalokayan. And then, when the person has to be prashantatma, is to have peaceful mind, vigatabhir, is to become free from fear. You know, if he is doing meditation, a tiger roars, he cannot take out a gun. I don't have a gun next to me, isn't it? Vigatabhir, brahmachari vati. So actually, what Prabhupada will say that, Krishna is telling that go out to the jungle, Prabhupada says this is not practical. Chant Hare Krishna at home. Prabhupada is doing that. So we discuss how Prabhupada is not contradicting. Prabhupada is giving what is at the end here. And Kali Yuga is not practical only. Why? It's because you know, if somebody wants to go to the jungle, first of all, there are no jungles only. Maybe. And when he has to go to the jungle to meet with sadhus and then meditate. So first problem is that there are very few people who are willing to go like that. Second is there are very few jungles where people can go like that. And third is there are very few sadhus in the jungles. There are many more bandits in the jungles and Naxalites in the jungles. So it is not practical in Kali Yuga. So that's why practical is chanting Hare Krishna. Brahmachari vate stita. So the person can be brahmachari right from the beginning, stick, or he can be vanaprastha. So brahmachari either way. And manasayamya machito. So very significant. In the middle of the path of yoga, Krishna is directly bringing himself. Machito matparaha. So machito and matparaha are very direct words. Very, very explicit and direct words. So we had where did matparaha come earlier? 2.61. Tani sarvani sanyamya yukta asita matparaha. And machitto will come several times. Machitta, madgata, prana, bodhyatta, paraspara. It will come in 10.9. So, these are very, very direct and devotional words. So, of course, here this yogi is internalizing his meditation. So, first he starts his meditation by samprekshanasikagram. So, he's focusing his eyes on the tip of the nose. But then as he starts internalizing, he goes inward and starts meditating on Krishna. So, he should hold, fix his mind on Krishna and dedicate himself to Krishna. So now, Prabhupada explains it directly in the Bhakti way that one has to practice Bhakti. Chakravarti Pada explains his purport that even if the yogi wants to attain Brahman, for him the object of meditation has to be Super Soul. Object of meditation has to be Krishna. So here, Krishna is actually directly indicating himself very explicitly, if not as the ultimate goal of meditation, but at least as an object of meditation. Why the object of meditation? The object need not always be the goal. The object of meditation need not always be the goal of meditation. This will be very clear when we Jnanam Yeyam Jnanagamyam. The three words will come in the 17th chapter. Knowledge, object of knowledge, and goal of knowledge. So object of knowledge is not necessarily the goal of knowledge. The object of meditation is not necessarily the goal of meditation. Don't get too confused about it. We'll discuss this later when we come to it. But the point is, we cannot eliminate Krishna even from the path of yoga. Krishna is a very central element. And Yukta Asita Matparaha. So here is the first reference in the chapter on yoga to Krishna directly himself. So the 6.14 is the first time, 6.15 once more it will come. Then 6.30-31 will be very explicit again. And then lastly, very unambiguous, 6.47, Krishna will refer to himself. So thrice in three phases, Krishna refers to himself in the Bhagavad Gita, in this section. We'll discuss that tomorrow. Thank you very much. Srimad Bhagavad Gita ki jai, Krishna Prabhupada ki jai, Gaura Bhakti Vandana ki jai, Gaura Prema.